Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When we hear the Son of God, we somehow miss what that actually meant to those who heard it at that time. When the title the Son of God was used, that was a statement of equality with God. The reality is, when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the unique Son of God, he's claiming equality with God in as much as he is claiming to have the same nature as God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, in a message titled, The Sheep and the Shepherd. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are in our journey through John's Gospel, and about 2 months have passed now. We don't see that in the text necessarily, but we left off with all of those things that surrounded the healing of the man who was born blind. And we know that took place in relation to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles would take place late September through sometime mid-October. And so now we are a couple of months further down the road, and Jesus is once again in Jerusalem, but this time at a different feast, the Feast of Dedication. And it's here at this Feast of Dedication that he once again is encountering the opposition from the religious leaders. And he once again picks up on what he had been talking to them about a couple of months earlier, about him being the shepherd. And so we'll get to that in a moment. But just the Feast of Dedication, or as we read here, the Festival of Dedication. We would know this today. If you have Jewish friends, you would know that when we as Christians are celebrating Christmas, Jewish people are celebrating Hanukkah. And Hanukkah means dedication. And so this particular feast is not one that was laid out in Scripture by Moses or the prophets for the people to observe. There were seven feasts. They're called the seven feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of Yahweh. And those feasts were a requirement God had given to the nation. And they're spelled out in Leviticus 23, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets, and so forth. So this was a feast that wasn't rooted in God's command, but it was a feast that did celebrate the rededication of the temple after it had been desecrated. So remember the children of Israel, they were led away captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple that was built by Solomon. And when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the temple under Zerubbabel. And after the time of Alexander the Great, so Alexander the Great, he basically comes in. The Persians had ruled, the Babylonians, then the Persians. Then Alexander the Great comes, and he takes over that whole, he conquers that whole, what was the Persian Empire. And then Alexander dies at a very young age, and his empire was divided up between four of his generals. And part of his empire was in the area of Syria, and another part of it was in the area surrounding Egypt. So it wasn't limited just to Egypt or Syria, but in the surrounding region. And so in the south, there were the Ptolemies, and in the north there were the Seleucids. And these two powers, they're Greek, so their objective, like Alexander, was to Hellenize the world, or to turn the world into a Greek world with Greek language and Greek literature and Greek philosophy and Greek religion. And so Israel existed between these two Greek empires. The Ptolemies dominated them in the early part, and then the Seleucids dominated them later. Well, under the reign of a man named Antiochus IV, who called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning that he saw himself as a revelation of God, he sought to impose Hellenistic culture on Israel in a way that no other of the Seleucid kings had done. So he was going to force them to become Greeks. He was going to force them to renounce Judaism. He was going to erase Judaism and replace everything with Greek religion. And so one of the things that he did, beside murdering multitudes of them, burning the scriptures, he also desecrated the temple by having a pig slain on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And that was in approximately 167, 167 years before Christ. This led to a revolt on the part of the Jews, and they were led by a family of the priest Matthias, and he was a Hasmonean. And he had a son named Judas, and Judas became known as Judas Maccabeus. And maybe you've heard the word, the Maccabees. If you've ever looked at a Bible that has the Apocrypha in it, like a Catholic Bible, for example, you'll find that there are two books of the Maccabees there. Well, Maccabee means hammer. Judas was the hammer, because this small band of guerrilla warriors led by Judas, they ultimately ousted the Seleucids. And in 164 BC, they cleansed the temple and they rededicated the temple. And thus, annually, they would celebrate the Feast of Dedication. So that's what's happening as we pick up the story in verse 22. Jesus is there at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And once again, as I said, the religious leaders are right there to pick up where they had left off. And so it says the Jews, verse 24, who were gathered around him, they said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, remember, John's purpose in writing this gospel is, you remember it, his purpose is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. And so John frames his whole gospel with that objective. And so here, the religious leaders, they ask Jesus point blank, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Don't keep us in suspense." And what does Jesus say? He said, "I have told you, but you do not believe." So in so many ways, Jesus had been communicating to them that, yes, indeed, he was the Messiah. He had said that directly to a few people. You remember the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, he's having a conversation with this woman. She's not even Jewish. She's a Samaritan. And in the conversation with her, Jesus is talking about giving her living water and so forth. And she says, "We know that when Messiah comes, he's going to teach us everything." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am the Messiah." So he had revealed himself to the Samaritan woman. And to the religious leaders, he had revealed himself. Not, John doesn't record for us that at any moment he said to them, I am the Messiah. But he was proving that he was the Messiah in a number of different ways. And he was essentially claiming by his words that he was equal with God. And so in these verses right here, 23 through 33, we come to this culmination where Jesus is, again, carrying on this dialogue and this debate with them. And at the end of this, it says in verse 31, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Again, they picked up stones to stone him. Remember, they had already done this earlier. So this is the second time the leaders of the nation are attempting to assassinate Jesus. So once again, they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? What a question. For which of these works do you stone me? They said, we are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, this is exactly what we're told in the fifth chapter. That was the reason then that they took up stones. Well, he had done this on the Sabbath day. He was claiming that God was his Father, and thus he was claiming equality with God. You see, we think, I think we think like this. When we hear the Son of God, we somehow miss what that actually meant to those who heard it at that time. When the title the Son of God was used, that was a statement of equality with God. We might think of it as, well, you know, there's God and then there's the Son of God. God is greater, the Son is lesser. But no, the reality is when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the unique Son of God, he's claiming equality with God in as much as he is claiming to have the same nature as God. So this is the claim of Jesus. This is the claim of the New Testament. And this claim bothers people still to this very day. People resist the idea that Jesus is God, that there's this equality between the Father and the Son. Now, Augustine, perhaps you've heard that name, one of the greatest theological minds in the history of the church, who lived in the late 4th, early 5th century. Listen to what he said about this particular incident. He made this observation. He said, see how the Jews understood what the Arians do not. And then he goes on, the reason they are angry is that they could not conceive of Jesus' words, I and my Father are one, in any other way, but that he meant the equality of the Father and the Son. So why do I bring that up? I bring that up because the Arians are the theological ancestors of the Jehovah's Witnesses and all who deny the equality of the Father and the Son. But Augustine makes this observation. He says the Jews get what the Arians don't get. They understood that Jesus was claiming equality with God. How many of you have ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness? Anyone? Okay. And I'll tell you, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have upped their game. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, they have some really amazing, like their materials these days, they've really made them, you know, they've updated them. They look really cool. They've got these little stands that they set up in shopping malls and down at the beach and different places, and they're out there peddling their religion, the Watchtower Society, and their main emphasis is that Jesus is not equal with the Father. They are the witnesses of Jehovah, because Jehovah is, he is the Almighty God. Jesus, he's just a mighty God. And even their New World Translation translates John chapter 1. Remember where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They stick an A in there. The Word was a God. And so they subsequently come up with two gods. But like I'm saying, this is not new. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the descendants of the Arians. The Arians were the followers of a man named Arius, who back in the early days of the church, in the 300s, he denied the very same thing. He denied that Jesus was equal with the Father. And Arianism had a great impact at that time. Maybe you've heard of the Council of Nicaea and even the creeds that came out. Those creeds came out as a response to the Arian heresy, and it was at the Council of Nicaea that Arius was deemed to be a heretic and that his teaching was false teaching. But it's passed down to us today, primarily through the Jehovah's Witnesses, but not exclusively through them. So it's anyone who would take the position that Jesus is not equal with the Father, that he is somehow less than God, that would be to take the Arian position. So this is their reason for attempting to stone Jesus. And so he goes on and he says this, and he's going to support his claim through two things. He's going to point, number one, to Scripture, and secondly, he's going to point to his own works. So he says, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? Now, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. And there in Psalm 82, verse 6, it says, I said you are gods. You are all the sons of the Most High. Now, the 82nd Psalm, where Jesus is quoting from, is referring back to something earlier in the history of the people. When God set up the judges over the nation, he referred to them as Elohim. He referred to them as gods. And so, again, Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And then this is how he argues, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and Scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? So Jesus points, like I said, he points back to Scripture. He says, look, your own scriptures use the same terminology speaking of the judges over the nation. God says you are Elohim. And since God gave this word to mortal men, how are you accusing me of blasphemy when I am the one who was sanctified and sent into the world by the Father? How are you accusing me of blasphemy for saying that I'm the Son of God? So Jesus, his argument is from the lesser to the greater. So if the lesser, these mere mortals, are being referred to by your own scripture as gods, How could you say that I, the greater, am blaspheming for saying that I'm the Son of God? So he appeals to Scripture, and then he moves on, and he appeals to the works. He says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So that didn't really persuade them at all. But these are the two things that Jesus points to. He points to the Scripture and he points to his works. And when we today, when we communicate with people about who Jesus is, those are the two things that we also are going to point to. We're going to point to what the Scripture says about, well, we can go to the Old Testament and point to what the Scripture says about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for example, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, they tell us about the deity of the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to be a man, yes, but he's going to be a man who is God. And then, of course, we have the New Testament as well, and we have many examples in the New Testament teaching that Jesus is God in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, Paul tells us, and many other passages. And we've already, remember some weeks ago when Pastor John was teaching, chapter 8, verse 58 of this Gospel of John. Remember, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And he takes the name of God to himself. We looked at the I ams of Christ, how he is taking the name of Yahweh to himself. So we have that, and then we have the works. We point to the works. And so even in the time of Jesus, as was said, no one has ever done the things that he did. And that is still true to this very day. Now, all of that brings us more or less to the end of the chapter. The chapter just goes on. Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed. Many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
An important aspect of the Christian life is understanding that we are in a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6, but we are in a war against these principalities and powers, against these spiritual beings. And so I've written a book that was at one time entitled Spiritual Warfare, but in the updated version, I changed the title to The Powers of Darkness and the People of God. And I think this is such an important book. So many of us go about experiencing what is really the attack of the devil, but we don't even realize that that's what's going on. So this book will inform you not only of how to detect when the enemy is at work, but also of how to combat the various schemes of the enemy to mess with us and to undermine our faith and to just basically make our lives miserable. So I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of The Powers of Darkness and the People of God.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Brian Broderson. You can order the book The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Brian Broderson. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.